Talk is never cheap. Now, I realize that contradicts the famous cliche, talk is cheap. And while the cliche is unbiblical, it's also demonstratively false. Talk can be very costly. Words can start wars, fights, lawsuits. Words can end friendships, business partnerships, and marriages. Words can hurt, harm, and even lead to death. I think the reason why sometimes we hear this phrase, talk is cheap, is that words are so abundant. According to one statistician, the average person spends at least 13 years of their life talking. Think about that. On a normal day, something like 18,000 words are likely to be used. Roughly the equivalent of a book of 54 pages every day. Just the words you use and I use. While in the course of a single year, our words would fill 176 books of 300 pages each. That's a lot of words. Now, one man who defied that trend was President of the United States, Calvin Coolidge. His fame as a man of few words had spread far and wide, even to a dinner party in a New England town to where he was invited. At the party, two women made a bet. When Mr. Coolidge was seated, one of the women stepped up to him and confessed that she had put up $5 as a wager that she could get the president to say more than two words in the first 5 minutes, to which Mr. Coolidge turned to the woman, gave her a gracious smile, and said, "You lose." Now, how many politicians could do that today, right? How many preachers? Not this one. Seriously, though, our words can be very powerful. They can hold potential to help or to harm. Leslie Flynn's written in his book, Did I Say That? How easily the tongue speaks unnecessarily or spews half-truths, rumors, and a host of evil words. Yet, strangely, few treatises on moral philosophy give extended space to the subject of the tongue. Even as amazing, few Christian authors or preachers seem to deal with the tongue. This omission, both sacred and secular, is significant. It reveals with what little import we regard the sins of speech. An angry word uttered in hot haste, an insidious insinuation, a thoughtlessly uttered swear word, the passing on of the latest morsel of choice gossip, we usually regulate to the oblivion of the inconsequential, even though later we may wish we had bitten our tongue off at the moment of utterance. But with what serious regard the Bible considers slips of speech. Two of the Ten Commandments refer to the tongue, those forbidding taking God's name in vain and lying. Jesus warned every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account in the day of judgment. Paul forbid corrupt conversation and advised speech that was seasoned with salt. Recognizing the deadly poison of the tongue, James devoted an entire chapter to its unruly nature. And if you want to read that on your own, it's chapter 3 in the book of James. We may hold slips of the tongue of little importance, but God regards them seriously. Did you know that God keeps a record of every word we say? Every single one of them. Now, there are times when a journalist may be interviewing someone and people will say, this isn't for publication. But with God, there isn't anything that's off the record. Everything that comes out of our mouths, He records. He's got it written down. And you see this emphasis particularly true in the book of Proverbs. Solomon's sayings have a lot to say about what we say. When you add up the occurrences of the words tongue, mouth, lips, and words, it appears 150 times just in the book of Proverbs. Needless to say, we're not going to get to all of them today. In fact, just to give you a little inside look, when I prepare my sermons, I try to keep them to 5 or 6 pages long. When I prepared this one, it was 8. I have edited it. If you want the full version, you can go online this next week and download the full thing. I've taken a little bit of it out, but we're keeping the main emphasis here. There's two particular texts that provide our title and theme for the message. The first is in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, verses 2 and 3. From the fruit of his lips, a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his soul, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And then a few pages over in chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouths, it's very important to God. It ought to be very important to us. There's a very famous passage in Proverbs back in chapter 6. We've alluded to it at different times in this series. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. Speaks about 7 things the Lord hates. And in those 7, 3 of them have to do with our words. God takes what we say very seriously. So should we. So this morning we're going to look at 6 types of words that are mentioned in the Proverbs. The first type of words in Proverbs are false words. A simple definition of lying is saying something which is not true with the intent to deceive. That last phrase is very important because there are times when we may inadvertently say something that's not true. We may be misinformed. We may really think that what we're saying is right, but we're simply inaccurate. We're not trying to deceive. We just get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes people will say, well, you've made a liar out of me. Because what they had said turns out not to be true. But there's no intent there to deceive. God sees the intent of the heart. And if we, in good conscience, say something that later turns out to be inaccurate, we are not guilty of lying. Now, if we can go back and correct that to whoever may have heard those words, that's a good thing. But we should not feel the guilt of false words because that was not our intent. Lying includes the intent to deceive. And you can see where even you can use truthful words to try to deceive someone, and that falls into the same category. Now, it's this last category being intentionally deceptive that Solomon condemns throughout the book of Proverbs. And we're just going to go through a number of verses here in Proverbs. If you have our kids' bulletin, all of these passages are listed, so you don't have to write them all down. And again, if you go on our website, you can have the printout of this message. In chapter 12, verses 17 and 19, Solomon writes, a truthful witness gives honest testimony, but a false witness tells lies. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. In that same chapter, verse 22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. In chapter 14, verse 5, a truthful witness does not deceive, but a false witness pours out lies. Chapter 17, verse 4, a wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. You see here how lying and malice can go together. Same chapter, verse 7, arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a ruler? Those who are in authority need to be careful that they tell the truth. Chapter 26, verse 28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Did you catch that? A lying tongue hates those it hurts. When we love someone, we're going to tell them the truth. When we're lying to people, it shows something about what we think of them, how we feel toward them. Chapter 19, verse 5, a false witness will not go unpunished. He who pours out lies will not go free. There is a consequence to our words. Chapter 19, verse 22, what a man desires is unfailing love. Better to be poor than a liar. In God's eyes, that's the truth. Chapter 21, verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. It's not going to last, but it will have detrimental consequences. And then in chapter 21, verse 28, a false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. Serious consequences for false words. From these verses, three truths emerge. False words are detestable to the Lord. They are destructive toward others. And in the end, they will be destroyed themselves. I mentioned earlier in Proverbs 6, it says, God hates a lying tongue and a false witness. Revelation 21:8 speaks of those who will spend eternity in hell. He mentions the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. You know, those earlier descriptions we think of, oh yeah, those are terrible people. Yeah, yeah, they need to spend eternity there. All liars? It's in the same category. That's what God thinks of false words. You might wonder, why is so much weight placed on the matter of dishonesty? Because dishonesty demolishes trust. And when words can't be trusted, all of society falls apart. Contracts are useless, promises are vain. The judicial system becomes a farce, and all personal relationships are suspect. If you can't trust what people say, it's impossible to build friendships, partnerships. False words will destroy marriages. False words will split churches, and it's happened more times than we care to admit. Abraham Lincoln used to say, if a man's going to be a liar, he better have a good memory. Usually one lie leads to another, and keeping track of them can be a full-time job. How much better it is to speak the truth. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. There's no room in the life of a Christian for false words. The second category of words mentioned in Proverbs is flattering words. So what is flattery? Flattery is nothing more than insincere compliments expressed with deceitful motives. Just like we saw in false words, there's a motivation here. And when you give someone insincere praise so that later on you can cash in on that, that's flattery. Sometimes we call it buttering someone up, right? We want something from them, so we say all kinds of nice things to them that we probably don't even mean. But we're after something. That's flattery. Here's what Proverbs says about flattering words. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. You would think that flattery builds someone up, but it actually destroys. Why? Because there's no truth to it. It's insincere. Proverbs 28:23. He who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Oftentimes we flatter people because we want them to feel good, and then they'll do something good for us. In fact, telling the truth, even when it hurts, will go further to build that relationship than insincere flattery. And then in chapter 29, verse 5, whoever flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet. Why? Because there's a hidden ulterior motive. We want something from them. We're really tripping them up. God does not like flattery. Now there's another verbal vice that's akin to flattery, and that is gossip. Some people have this as their motto. If you can't say something good about a person, let's hear it. Right? Bring it on. The juicier, the better. We want to hear this. And at times, gossip consists of an unsubstantiated rumor. It might be a blatant untruth. You know, those would be classified as false words. But you know, gossip can also be true. Gossip isn't just spreading something false about someone. It can be spreading something true. It's just detrimental. And instead of talking to the person, you're talking to everybody else. That's what gossip is. Gossip can include betrayed confidences, private incidents that aren't meant for public consumption. Learn the skill of confidentiality. When somebody says something to you that's to be kept between you and that person, keep it there. Now, there are people that have to do that by law. Counselors, doctors, pastors. But it's true for every single person. We need to learn how to keep our mouths shut when it comes to something that people don't have any business hearing. But if there is one besetting sin among Christians, it's gossip. And yes, it's a sin. You say, well, how would that be flattery? I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. Gossips flatter people by sharing secrets with them. So you're not flattering the person you're talking about, you're flattering the person you're telling. That's how that falls into this category. He goes on to say, but to be one of their customers is dangerous. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. In Proverbs 20, verse 19. Elsewhere we read in Proverbs 10, 18, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Throughout Scripture, God reserves some of his harshest words for gossips as he condemns this habit. Flattering words that include gossip. A third classification mentioned in Proverbs is fierce words. Words spoken in anger. Words that are violent. Speak when you are angry, wrote Ambrose Bierce, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret. Theodore Roosevelt is famous for the phrase, speak softly and carry a big stick. But there's a Chinese proverb that says, if you have a soft voice, you don't need a big stick. Some folks seem to thrive on arguments and strife. There are some people, I've known of one personally, thinks it's their spiritual gift to stir the pot. Keep people riled up. Keep people at each other's throats. They just love the conflict. They love seeing others squirm. Now, by arguments and striving, I'm not talking about expressing differing opinions or even disagreement. Intelligent thinking and unguarded open conversation include the freedom of expression. And sometimes that means we have differences of opinion. Arguments and striving, however, have to do with attitudes of stubbornness and rigidity. It inevitably arouses anger, the kind of anger that is displeasing to the Lord. You see, it's not a matter of if you disagree, it's how you disagree. And we talk about sometimes we can disagree without being disagreeable. And that's what we're talking about here. I like the one title of a book written on Christian ethics, How to Talk About Good and Bad Without Getting Ugly. We need that, especially in our culture today. How can we have a conversation, even a discussion of conflicting mindsets without getting ugly? That's the problem. Words can be deadly things. Words can destroy, words can shape. And do you know that 90% of the friction of daily life is caused just by the tone of our voice? It isn't even always what we say, it's how we say it. It can have a big impact. When a man speaks, his words convey his thoughts, but his tone conveys his mood. And both send a powerful message. Again, looking to the Proverbs. Proverbs 11:9, with his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous escape. Two verses down, verse 11, through the blessing of the upright a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. See the destructive power of fierce words here? In chapter 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them. Verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Opposite ends of the spectrum with our words. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. You see how a fierce word can stir up anger? You might be angry when you're saying it, but you can produce anger in the other person when they hear it. Chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Those people that like to stir the pot, they cause dissension, they cause division. Paul told Titus, you warn a divisive person once, warn them twice, and then have nothing to do with them. You say, I may not be in a position to do something about a gossip within the church. You can do your part. Don't listen. And if it keeps going, cut off that friendship. Isolate them. Maybe they'll get the message. Have nothing to do with them. Chapter 17, verse 14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Sometimes it's better to just walk away. If you feel your anger rising, you feel your emotions are just about to explode, walk away. Wait until you have your feelings under control and you can communicate more reasonably. Chapter 20, verse 3, it is a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. I know people that enjoy debating ideas. I like to have a good, healthy debate where you can toss around ideas and you can disagree. But when you go looking for a fight, verbally or physically, the Bible says you're an idiot. Let's just say it the way it is. God has no room for that. Our society honors swagger and bluster, those who are quick to pick a fight. God honors those who could take on an opponent but then choose instead to walk away. The world calls that weakness. The Bible calls that meekness. And Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." A fourth kind of speech found in Proverbs is filthy words. Twice Solomon refers to a perverse tongue or perverse lips. In chapter 10, verses 31 and 32, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. And then in chapter 19, verse 1, better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a fool whose lips are perverse. Filthy words can involve or include foul language, suggestive language, and taking God's name in vain, which is a violation of the third commandment. In the New Testament, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And then down in chapter 5, verse 4, he adds, obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. In this regard, I'm reminded of two sayings I heard from my father when I was growing up. I don't think either one of them were original from him, but he's my source for them. The first is this: profanity is the feeble attempt of the immature mind to express itself forcibly. And the second, you can always tell what a man is filled with by what spills out when he's bumped. Isn't that the truth? We all get bumped, don't we? Sometimes it's by people, sometimes it's by circumstances. Sometimes we literally bump our foot when we're walking in the night. What spills out? Tell us what we're filled with. Our words are often a reflection of where we are in life. Jesus taught in Luke 6:45, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil that is stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. How do you bring up the good or the evil? With our words. Comes out our mouth. What do our words say about us? A fifth classification of our speech is foolish words, elsewhere known in Scripture as idle words. Those things we say that we immediately regret. Foolish words. Those times when we can't think of anything to say, so we just say something to say something anyway. Foolish words. Simon Peter had a tendency to do that. If he didn't know what to say, he said something anyway, and he was usually wrong. Wiersbe quotes one of his high school teachers who said, empty barrels make the most noise, concludes that often those who talk the most have the least to say. Just empty words, just meaningless. You know, you listen to somebody go on and on and on and on, and in your mind you're thinking, there's 5 minutes of my life I'll never get back. That's what he's talking about here. Proverbs warns of foolish words in the following verses. Chapter 12 and verse 23, a prudent man keeps knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blurts out folly. It just kind of blah comes out. Chapter 13, verse 3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Chapter 18, verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. Don't bother me with the facts. My mind's made up. This is what I think. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. Verse 13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Do you hear that? He who answers before listening. Come on, we've been guilty of that, haven't we? Someone's talking to us and we're formulating our response before we really listen to what they have to say. Chapter 23, verse 9, don't speak to a fool or he will scorn the wisdom of your words. Chapter 26, verse 4, similarly says, do not answer a fool according to his folly or you'll be like him yourself. Someone just keeps babbling on and on and on, and you think, well, let's fight fire with fire. You're stooping to their level. Don't do it. And then chapter 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Oftentimes, that's the real cause of these foolish words. It's giving full vent to our emotions, whatever they might be. Think before you speak. And how often do we wish we could take those words back, right? They get about right there and you're wishing you could take them back, but they're already out, they're gone. One of the best verses on the subject is Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and a discerning if he holds his tongue. Someone must have had that verse in mind when they said, better remain silent, be thought a fool, than to speak and remove all doubt. Finally, we come to the one positive category of words in Proverbs. I'm calling them fitting words. After so much negative, and let's face it, most of the words uttered would fall under a negative classification, we do read of the right kinds of words that we should use. Chapter 10, verses 19 and 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. Chapter 12, verse 13, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips, a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Verse 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. See the positive benefits of fitting words? You can nourish others. You can raise them up. You can encourage them. It isn't just what it does for you. It's what it does for those who hear them. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but not so the hearts of fools. Chapter 16, verse 23, a wise man's heart guides his mouth and his lips promote instruction. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Chapter 18, verse 20, a verse we looked at the beginning. From the fruit of his mouth a man's stomach is filled, with the harvest of his lips he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Chapter 20, verse 15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. Let's be one of those Chapter 21, verse 23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. We can avoid so many problems in our life if we would just watch what we say. 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And then chapter 31, verses 8 and 9, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. I'm so glad that Scripture not only condemns improper speech, but condones fitting words. When Paul spoke out against lying, foul, and filthy language in Ephesians, he also encouraged the right kind of vocabulary. Don't criticize, instead encourage. Don't swear, rejoice. Don't grumble and complain, be thankful. If you find that you've fallen victim to bad habits when it comes to your speech, the only way you'll overcome them in the power of the Holy Spirit is by replacing the bad with good. Or just put duct tape over your mouth. That would maybe work too. Our words can get us in all kinds of trouble, but our words can also bring us eternal life. According to Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And these are perhaps the most fitting words of all. If you've never uttered those words, if you've never asked for forgiveness, and ask Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life, your words can save you. Words are important. They can hold the power of life and death. They can ruin our lives and the lives of others, or they can enrich them. The choice is ours. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for such practical information from your word about our words. Help us to be mindful in the way that we speak. May our words be encouraging to others, enriching. May we tell them of your Son Jesus and the power he has to save. Our words can not only save us, they can save others. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, not only here, but everywhere I go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.